Good morning. Before we start, I'd like us to go together in prayer and kind of set the tone, set the level of comfort, set the level of focus we have on Christ. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to start with a couple words, and then I'm going to say, "Thank you, Lord." And for about the next 5, 6, 7 seconds, I want you to fill in that blank. And then I'm going to say, "Thank you, Lord," again. And I want you to take 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 seconds and fill in that blank.
Do you mean silently or out loud? Silently or out loud?
Yes. Whatever you're comfortable doing. And then I'm going to do it one more time. And then we can go to God and hear His word. Let's pray. Our Father, we find ourselves sitting in your church, in your room, in your sanctuary. What a blessing it is, Father, to have that opportunity to come and worship you, to come listen to your word, to be motivated, to be forgiven, to be encouraged, and to be sent out into your world. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come together with grateful hearts to hear from you this morning. In your Son's name, amen. So as you just experienced, I appreciate and look for audience participation when I speak. So I have a couple of quick questions to get us started. Who likes to participate in sermons as we just did? Okay, a couple. Who doesn't like to participate out loud in the middle of a sermon? Okay. And raise your hand if you don't like it so much that you won't even raise your hand to say, "I don't want to participate in the sermon." Okay. So today we're going to talk about the scripture verses, the session adopted last week. To guide us this year, Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. We're going to look at the implications of living into and out of these couple of verses. For context, I'm going to read a little bit before and a little bit after for these verses, and they'll be in the NIV version in case you're following along or not following along. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, quick question. What were the two words that were repeated several times in those phrases?
Let us.
Let us. Very good. Thank you. So I went to my Greek dictionary and looked up to see if the intent of these words was active or passive. Now, since I can't read Greek, you're going to have to trust me that the intent was active. Now, since we've decided to call this an active pronouncement, what would that mean? For the moment, let's just say it goes something like this. Let us do something. Are you hearing the words of James in your mind? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If we review these six verses, here are five "let us" statements. Let us draw near to God. Have you seen the t-shirt that said, "Mom's Rules"? Rule number one, mom is in charge. Rule number two, see rule number one. The Bible version of this t-shirt is similar. Rule number one, draw near to God. And rule number two, see rule number one. If we don't start on our knees before God, then the plan or outcome will be of our making, not His. 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. More about that in just a minute. But I've got a quick question. Has anyone in the last 6 months used the word unswervingly? Didn't think so. All right. There was one timid hand in the first service, so I don't know. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Ian will be looking into this admonition and telling you what the session's thoughts are regarding the coming year. Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. Ready? Audience participation. I want you to lean forward and give an air pat to the person in front of you or somewhat near you and say to them, "Morning. Good to see you. Hope to see you next week. How about a cup of coffee after church?" 25. Let us encourage one another. Let me repeat that. Let us encourage one another. This is so important. You'll never know how much a word of encouragement can mean in someone else's life. Have you ever felt the need to say something but didn't follow through? I'm going to suggest that this was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And it wasn't because He felt you needed to say something. It was because He knew that the other person really needed to hear something at that moment. So let's go to verse 23 and see if we can understand this specific directive. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Again, let's look at a couple of these words. We've already talked about "let us," and we've agreed that this is a directive to do something. So our next word is "hold." What's implied here? Am I supposed to hold onto me, myself? Or am I supposed to reach out and grab something? What do you think? How should we hold unswervingly? What we do know, what we have been taught that suggests that we shouldn't let anything stop us from holding on. Unswerving suggests without doubt or hesitation. Where do we find assurance to overcome doubt and hesitation? Listen to a few words and see if these don't instill confidence in you. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called. John 6:69. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. John 8:23-24. But He continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be." John 10:27. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. John 14:10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? This is why we can unswervingly hold on. Next word, he. So who is he? What has he told us about himself that makes him accountable and trustworthy? What is there about this he that makes him any different than any other he? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. He is different. He is one of a kind. He is Jesus the Christ. And that difference is why he could and does promise what he did then and what he continues to promise today. Let me go back over that with Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoid worshiping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So back to the Greek and its insistence on encouragement, or its insistence or encouragement to be active, to do something. Friends, we've got a job to do. Consider a few verses. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And from 1 Peter, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, back to let us. This part's tricky, so you're going to have to listen closely and hope I do a good job explaining this. Who is us? Anyone? Who is us?
The church.
Okay. I can't be an us without you. All of these let us's require an us. And us is me and you. You matter, or there is no us. Ian, you matter. Justin, Danielle, you matter. Joseph, you matter. Tim, you matter. Alan, you matter. Preston, you matter. Jay, Peter, Hannah, you matter. Nina, even at 103, you matter. So great to see you here this morning. Tim, you matter. Jim, you matter. Samuel, Jake, you matter. Now I want you to look around the room, find someone, and if you don't know their name, just use Billy Bob or Mary Sue. Look them in the eye and say, Jim, you matter. We can't do this without you. Look around the room, look into somebody's eye, and tell them, you matter. We can't do this without you. Who matters? You matter. The difference, I heard someone say everyone matters, and that's true, but one of the points we're trying to make today is everyone or someone is kind of vague. The point about moving forward is you matter. God made you to do something here at Covenant, to do something in your neighborhood, to do something out in the world. Not someone, not everyone, you. So the second word is job. We've got a job to do. In fact, there are many jobs here at Covenant which need to be done by someone, but in reality, by you, if that's you. But before we worry about which job, we need to ask, how do jobs get done around here? Someone, you, have to do them. So what's another word for someone? You. And what do we know about you? You matter. What's going to be your job at Covenant this year? All right, who messed up my notes here? He is different, and his promises are true, and doubt should not be any part of the equation because he is faithful. And what do we know about faith from Ephesians? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself, or as Peterson puts it, he does not give up, for there's no way he can be false to himself. So let's put this together. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Through the grace God has given us, we have faith in Jesus the Christ. So now go forward to spread the good news and to help accomplish the Great Commission. Amen? Amen. Let me close with this lead-in to Ian's comments and instruction. As you hear Ian speak, ask yourself this question: am I going to be an active or passive presence at Covenant this year? Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. It's a good question to end on. Active versus passive presence. I think that we're all pretty good at having strong opinions at times, and we're all pretty good at having good intentions at times. But strong opinions and good intentions don't actually do anything. They don't get anything done. And so as we move into the second part of this passage, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another to good to love and good works. There's a major emphasis there on action. There's a lot of things that have to happen if that's going to come to fruition. And so I'm going to give an example. My wife was here in the first service, and she's heard me tell this story before and use her as an illustration many times. But about 16 years ago, actually a little more than 16 years ago, I met Melissa. I didn't know at the time that she was going to be my wife. I just knew that I was into her. I was interested, and the more time we spent around each other, the more that was confirmed. I just thought that she was the best. And eventually, my intentions had to take some action. And so I didn't want to put myself out there too much. So I thought, I'm going to make the first move anonymously. So it was on Valentine's Day in 2005, and I found out where she lived, and I left her a note and a rose on her car. I didn't sign the note. I just said something like, "You're cool. You know, do you like me? Yes or no?" I don't remember what it said. It said something, I'm sure, very sweet. She probably still has the card. I could have looked at it. but I wanted to take some action. I wanted her to know how I felt about her. So later on that night, we were out to a movie with all of our single friends. We all went to dinner and a movie together. And she finally got around to asking me, "Hey, were you in this part of town last night? And did you leave something on my car?" And eventually I told her that it was me. And I was glad that she was glad that it was me. And so we started kind of seeing each other. A few weeks later, I took another step. I took some more action. And I met her dad for breakfast. And the purpose of our meeting together, it was the first time I'd ever met him, and the purpose of our meeting together was for me to talk about my intentions with his daughter. And I told him, you know, that I was interested in Melissa, and he told me a few things as well. We had a good time together, but basically the what came out of it was that we both understood that pursuing Melissa meant pursuing her ultimately to marriage. And so lo and behold, we got his blessing to date. And about 7 or so months later, moved a little quickly, maybe compared to some, but it seemed like forever to me. 7 months later, I decided to take some more action. I went and I bought a ring. And while she was out of town for work, and she came back into town, we went out to look at some stars, and I asked her to marry me. And she said yes. Actually, what she said was, "I want to." She didn't think it was a serious, like, she didn't think that was the proposal. She didn't see it coming. But, and then fast forward another 4 or 5 months, and we were married. And so from day one, which I believe was December 18th, 2004, to today, which is day 5,938, there have been many, many times when having strong opinions or having good intentions was not enough. And even now, those of you in the room who've been married for many, many years, longer than I have, know that you have to be proactive in reminding your spouse that they are loved, that they're special, and that you're just blown away by the fact that you get to be together. And I think, I didn't say this in the first service when she was sitting here, but this is your secret and my secret, is I don't do a great job of that all the time. I should do a better job of that. But we need to be people of action. So just like Dan, I would love a little bit of participation. And I know, you know, Jim is here, and so we know we're going to get some participation. But anybody else as well, a few questions that I'd like to get some answers from the room. First of all, what types of things come into your mind when you decide whether or not to make a decision? What's your decision-making process? What questions do you ask yourselves? Will it be helpful or harmful? Okay, what else? How much time will it take? What else? What's the cost involved? Absolutely.
What's the motive?
What's the motive? Oh, very good. Yeah. Anything else? Is this what God wants? That's a great question to ask. Yeah. A lot of similar questions were mentioned in the first service, and it's very responsible to ask all these questions. And I think that we ask a lot of these things internally before we make a move or before we take action. There's one question that I've tried to train myself to ask more and more, because I've found that it's the question that when I answer it, it's the question that sometimes puts me over the edge to actually moving from intention to action. And the question is, what's the cost of not taking action? So what would happen if I did nothing? And sometimes the answer to that question is enough to get me moving. Because like we're talking about today, there are things at stake. Everything that we decide to do, there's a reason behind it. And if we think about, well, if I do nothing, what's going to happen? Sometimes the consequences of that go far beyond what we even imagine. The next question that I have for you all is, what comes to mind when you think about the word risk? When you think about taking a risk, what ideas or what other words come to your mind?
Will God approve?
Okay.
Danger.
Benefits. Anything else?
Will it
make things worse or better? Yeah. Yeah, there's, we
all things have a certain level.
That's right. We tend to grade, we tend to as much as we can, grade the amount of risk. And then we decide, is the risk worth the reward, right? There's after the first service, a gentleman who does some real estate investing came up and he said, everybody said negative things when we talked about risk. It's, you know, take a chance and all this. And he said, what about all the reward? So we tend to kind of have a bit of a grading system. We say, okay, I'm willing to go this far for this potential return, right? So we all do that. Again, let's go back to the Word of God. Let's go back to the verse that we're talking about. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. All of us are making choices whether or not to do things all the time. Some of it is because we're not aware of what we should do. Some of it is because we're aware and we're not sure that it's worth the risk. But a big thing that helps us move forward is when we encourage one another. I hope that this morning can be an encouragement to you. You all are a huge encouragement to me, and I know that you're a huge encouragement to one another. There are a lot of people here that take a lot of actions, and I might use those terms a little synonymously, risk and action, because I think that they're very similar. But when we're talking about what actions we're willing to take or what risks we're willing to take, a lot of it has to do with how we spur each other on. So if someone were to look impartially at your life, how is it that they would understand your faith? This one's kind of a rhetorical question. But the answer, I would think, is by what you do. Or by what you say. It's not by your thoughts. They don't know your opinions unless you speak them. They don't know your intentions unless you act on them. People don't know about your faith until they see it in action. Just like Dan said a moment ago, that faith without works is dead. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. There are all kinds of admonitions all over Scripture that talk about turning faith into action, that faith without works is no faith at all. Certainly. Yep. Right. Right, and we can definitely be very intentional about when we do things and how we go about giving credit where credit is due. I think that's very important. Thanks for saying that. And I think that it's very important that when we see those things happening around us, that we recognize, you know what, that wasn't just something nice that Bev did. Bev did that because Bev loves God. That wasn't just something nice that Justin did. That happened because Justin wants me to know something about who God is. I think that that's a very good word to interject. And yeah, and to people that don't know God. Absolutely. Yeah, and to people that don't know God, certainly. I've said it many times. My one sermon is that some of you could probably say it for me. That our job as Christians is to paint an accurate picture of who God is, because when God is seen for who he really is, he's irresistible. Absolutely. There's a world that needs to know who God is. So there are a few quotes that I came up with as we were talking about the difference between intentions and actions, and how sometimes then our internal perspective is off. So listen to what these very much smarter than me people said. Stephen Covey says this: we judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their behavior. A guy named Von Grenier, he wrote an article called Intent Versus Action, We're Nothing But What We Do. This is what he wrote. He points out that we see everything through the lens of what we are trying to do and not through the lens of what we actually did. Andy Stanley, in his book, The Principles of the Path, says direction, not intention, determines your destination. Len Schlesinger, who's the president of Babson College, in his book, the book is titled Action Trumps Everything, and it says there needs to be an appropriate balance between how much thinking we do and how much doing we do. It's easy to overestimate the effect of strong opinions and strong intentions, and it's easy to underestimate the effect of taking action. Even small actions, especially over time, make a great impact. Think about people in your lives who have had a huge impact on you. It's likely not because of any one or two big things that they did. It's probably because of a very faithful life of doing things consistently. One of the best pictures that I think of are my grandparents. They were faithful Christians. They loved God. They loved their family. Everything that they did flowed out of their love for God. And it was evident everywhere that we looked. As a child, every time we got together, we were always praying. We were reading devotions. We were in the Word. They were faithful to pray for their grandkids and for their kids and for then my kids, for their great-grandkids. They made a huge impact. They served a lot of very behind-the-scenes types of service. And it made a huge impact. They passed away years ago, but their impact was massive. And I would venture to say that probably most people in this room can point to people who did a lot of very seemingly very small things consistently for a lifetime. That's what we as the church need to be all about. It's easy to overestimate the effect of opinions and underestimate the effect of actions. So the other thing that keeps us sometimes inactive. Actually, before I get there, why don't I ask, what are some of the things that keep you inactive or from taking a risk? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. What else? What keeps us inactive? Guilt? What will they think? Public perception. Our own fear of what could happen? Definitely. Yeah, absolutely. I think a lot of the root of what keeps us inactive, it comes back to fear. It comes back to either fear of the unknown or fear of our own opinions of what we think is going to happen. Or fear of what others will think. Or not what others will think, but what we think others will think. So that comes back to our own opinions. So the other thing is, a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the new things that God is doing and how he's always doing new things and in new ways and doing things unexpectedly. And we talked about the idea that we set artificial timelines. Sometimes we feel like the time isn't right for us to take action. And it will be right at some point in the future, not now. In the future, it'll be right. And some of us have said over the last year, things like, well, when things get back to normal, then I'll do this thing. Or think about when we're younger. We thought about, you know, okay, well, when I graduate high school, when I graduate college, when I buy a house, when I get a job, when I graduate, whatever, graduate school, when I have kids, when my kids are older, when I get a raise, when retired, we have all these timelines that tend to come and go. And a lot of times we're waiting to feel really, really prepared to do things. And the reality is that we're not going to feel totally prepared to do things. Is that and when we look in the scriptures, it doesn't say, let us consider how to stir one another up to, you know, to love and good works when they're ready for it. And it doesn't say do good deeds when you feel like you're, you know, when you feel like you have your life together. What it says is that we're supposed to be people of action, that faith without works right now, faith without works is dead. That God has things to accomplish right now in you and in me and in this church, and the time to take those actions is now. The church is called a family and it's called a body. We are the body of Christ, and this church is a wonderful family. And when one of us hurts, the whole church hurts, and we wrap our arms around those who are hurting. And when one of us rejoices, the whole church rejoices, and we celebrate together. And when one of us has a need, we rise up and we help meet that need. And when the community around us has a need, we need to be the same way. We need to be as intentional about that as everything else. The things that we affirmed as elders last week, we mentioned them. We've been mentioning them often, and I'm going to keep mentioning them because they need to stick with all of us. And one of those affirmations is that we want to be a church that's focused on the community around us. We don't want to be focused on just what happens in these walls. We certainly love each other, and that's wonderful. But there is so many hurting people out there. Some people are hurting now more than they've ever hurt before. Some people are lonelier now than they've ever been after this last year. And so we need to be a church that's focused outside of these walls. There are so many gifts represented in this room, and there are so many people outside of this room that need to be recipients of those gifts. And we need to encourage one another and find opportunities to get those gifts to the right recipients. There are so many people who are doing great things, but there are also so many of us that are so inactive in so many areas. I think that we're called to take risks, and we're called to be bold. But I don't think that sometimes our prayer life matches up necessarily with the risks that we're supposed to be taking or considering. When we look at Scripture, we see Paul praying a lot for boldness. He asks for it all the time. He prays for other people to be bold. He asks for others to pray for him to be bold. But when I look at Scripture and I think of who's somebody that seems like they need to be more bold, I don't necessarily think Paul, because he already seems pretty bold. And then I start to think, well, maybe the reason he's so bold is because he's so faithful to pray for boldness. Maybe we would be, we could learn to pray more faithfully for things like boldness. If that was on our lips every single day, God, make me bold. God, give me opportunities to be bold. God, make me a person of action. God, help me to encourage somebody else to take action. I think we would be people of action a lot more if we were faithful to pray to be people of action more. When we calculate the risks that we're willing to take, I think a lot of times the problem isn't so much in what risks we're talking about, but in the calculation of what will happen if we take no risk. What will happen if we do nothing? Because people's souls are at stake. There's people that need to know God. Last week when Jay was talking, he talked about the idea of what could be versus what is. And the reality is that there, everywhere we look right now, what's being emphasized is, I believe, what's being emphasized is not necessarily what is in reality, but maybe some kind of a worst case scenario. What could possibly happen? What do we need to be afraid of? What do we need to stay away from? And certainly there's some responsibility to that. I think all of us have some degree of worst case scenario thinking. But we'd also probably, most of us would agree that it can be taken to an unhealthy point. It can render us ineffective. Now, some of you might be the eternal optimists. I try really hard to lean that way. I don't lean that way as much as I'd like to, but I would really love to say that I'm an eternal optimist. And when I hear something like what could be versus what is, I'd love to say that I believe that what could be is the untapped potential, that what could be is much better than what is. And I think that that is exactly what we hear again and again and again, and what we see from Scripture as the church spread, as Jesus walked this earth. He looked at people, he saw who they were and where they were at, and he knew exactly what could be. When we talked about potential a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that I believe that potential is not just your wildest dreams, that that's far too small. That your potential is exactly what God put you on this earth to do. The fact that you woke up this morning is a testament to God's will yet to unfold in your life. That he has he has things for all of us to do, and that is our potential. Things should and can move in a positive direction if we're willing to take risks. There's a saying that I really like that says that leaders move people from here to there. And this is what I think is interesting about moving people from here to there. The first step is not to make there sound phenomenal. The first play is to make here sound horrific and intolerable. We must build a strong case for why we cannot stay put and why that would be disastrous. It's opportunity cost. It's when the cost of change, or it's when the cost of staying the same exceeds the cost of change. So let me paint a quick picture for you about what's here and why it's intolerable. Here, those who can't stand up for themselves are abused and written off. Here, 20.9 million people worldwide are trafficked in the sex trade in modern-day slavery. Here, the average age a girl enters prostitution is 14. Here, 19.8% of pregnancies end in abortion. Here, suicide has become one of the leading causes of death in America, and in our state, the rate is nearly twice the national average. Here, our culture self-medicates and attempts to drown their sorrows. Here we're surrounded by people who silently suffer and feel alone. Here life can seem meaningless and without purpose. Here people are held captive by the very things they turn to for escape. And here people perish not knowing the Savior. That's why we want to get there. That's why we can't stay here. We're surrounded by people who are silently suffering and feeling alone. We're surrounded by people who need to know the Savior. They're right on the other side of these walls. They're right there. And we need to be people of action to reach them. So getting to there means taking action. We want people to understand the hope of Jesus Christ. We're called, each one of us, to take action. We're called to do amazing things. Not huge things necessarily, but maybe huge things. Don't shy away from a huge thing if you feel called to do it. But at the same way, don't shy away from small things because you think they're insignificant. Let me say that again. If you're called to something huge, go for it. If you feel God stirring in your heart, if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to do huge things, do them. And please, bring the rest of us along with you. Let us encourage you and let us support you. But don't shy away from small things because you think they're insignificant. Remember what we said is that a lifetime of small things makes a huge difference. The cost of not taking action is that the world, ourselves included, don't know God for who he really is. And there's much more to come on this. At our session retreat last weekend, again, we affirmed the ideas, the three main core values. The first is that you matter, right? Not just people matter, but persons matter. Individual persons matter. You matter. We affirm the fact that we want to be a church that's focused outside of our walls, outside of what happens here on Sunday morning. That we want to be community focused, we want to be focused on the world around us. And third, we affirm the fact that this is a church that believes very strongly in teaching the Word of God. That is where we're grounded. When Dan was preaching this morning, I got in really late last night. I was with my family and we flew in last night, and Dan had shared his notes with me so that we would hopefully have some kind of continuity between what he said and what I said this morning. And when he sent the notes, I thought it was really cool. Obviously, Dan's a very smart guy, and he has a really great way of looking at things and a unique way of looking at things. But what I loved was how much scripture he had in his notes. Even beyond the ones that he mentioned here this morning, it's great to know what Dan thinks about things. It's great to know what you all think about things. But it's much better to know what God thinks about things. And it's much better to know what the Word of God says about things. And so that's the third core value that we affirmed last weekend, is that this is a church that will preach the Word of God. We place a high emphasis on preaching the Word of God, on teaching the Word of God at every age, at every level. As things start to formulate and as we come up with more concrete ways that we can do this in our church, I want to leave us with a few ideas, a few action steps, things that we can do tangibly now. Some of them might seem obvious, but nonetheless, I'm going to say them. First, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for opportunities to engage with the community around us, to engage with one another, spurring each other on to good works. We need to pray for those things. We need to pray not just occasionally, but we need to pray religiously. We need to be people who pray effectively and fervently. That's what we need to do. We need to stir up others to action. We need to affirm them. When we see people doing things, serving, the people who are serving our kids, the worship band, the people behind the scenes, the people in the office, everyone here plays a pretty big part in what happens at this church, and we need to encourage one another. It's hard to keep going. I know, people don't do it for accolades, and some people really hate to take the thanks. But to be realistic, sometimes it's hard to keep going when you never get the thanks. So please, be affirming and be encouraging when you see that people doing things that are great. Third, look around. Who's missing? Who isn't here? Who haven't you seen for a while? Some people aren't here for reasons that are noble and responsible and have to do with health and things like that. But if we're honest, there's also some people that we don't know where they are. And if God puts somebody on your heart, consider it consider it an opportunity for you to reach out to them this afternoon or as soon as possible and see how they're doing and encourage them and see if they have a need that can be met. And lastly, find a place to serve. God knows there are needs around this church. There's needs every single week, again, between what happens here on Sunday mornings and beyond. We have such a wonderful group of volunteers at this church that does so many things. And sometimes we kind of forget, we kind of get into the mindset that if I don't step up and do something, well, it's probably going to get done anyway. Somebody's going to do it. Well, I've got news for you. That might be true, but those people are burning out. And when those people burn out, it's not pretty. I've been that person. It's not good for people's well-being to burn out in ministry, especially when there's capable people all over the place that should be coming alongside and helping. So find a place to serve. If you're not sure where, ask somebody around you, because there's all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of ideas. So lastly, be reminded that your potential is not just what you think you can do. That's far too small. Your potential is precisely what God put you on this planet to do. The fact that you woke up this morning is a testament to God's will yet to unfold in your life. We need to be people of action, and the time to take action is now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. We thank you for the people around us that know you, that love you, who encourage us to know you and love you more. I thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you. I thank you so much, God, for what you're doing in and through our church body. We pray for those who are not here this morning, that you would be with them and put them on our hearts, that we would reach out to them as well. We ask all these things for your son's sake and in his name. Amen.